Protestant Reformation was all about. Some of you might know those through your studies of church history. I want to raise with you today the two great principles of what the great supreme authority is in our Christian faith and what the central hope of our Christian faith is all about. Now, some of us enjoy reading the writings of Stuart Olliott, and he's got an excellent new little book that's come out about preaching, and I was able to pass a copy of that on to Chris and Sandra, who I've been staying with over this weekend. And one of the things that Olliott says in his book on preaching is, it's always good to ask a question. And that's why in the ad I put two questions here. The question that I want us to reflect upon this morning in our worship service is this: where can truth be found? And this afternoon, how can we, or should we say, how can I be accepted by a holy God? Now, they're two good questions, aren't they? And the Reformation takes us right to the heart of the way that those questions were answered 501 years ago, and I hope that we're going to try and answer them today in this congregation this morning. Where can truth be found? Now, when the Reformation emerged in Western Europe at the start of the 16th century, it emerged out of the context of the slightly earlier movement that we call the European Renaissance. The Protestant Church was born into the world of the Renaissance. And at least initially, it drew in terms of its expression of Christianity on many of the familiar concepts that had been used in the Renaissance to talk about theology and philosophy. That's why today's morning sermon is about what in fancy language is called the formal principle of the Reformation. And thank you very much, and I think we owe a thanks here to Carrie for printing this all up on the little service sheet here. Very nice indeed. If you've got that there, you'll see it's just there on the sheet before you. Now, that's a very unusual way to talk, isn't it? The formal principle of the Reformation. Stuart Olliott would say there's too many syllables in some of those words. But of course, we need to understand that this very language itself arises out of that Renaissance movement, and particularly, in one sense, out of medieval philosophy. Remember, in the old days, if you'd gone to church before the Reformation, it would have all been done in Latin. Some of the older members of the church might remember when the Roman Catholic Church still had its masses and its church services almost completely in Latin. The change didn't come, of course, until the 1960s. This strange language, formal principle, comes out of that Renaissance and even medieval theological thought world. And all it's speaking about is this: what is the great authority that any area of human thought or reflection or investigation is based on? What's the central authority? They called it the formal principle. And in the kind of Reformation that we're all descended from here, the answer, of course, was the Bible, the Word of God in written form. The Reformers laid aside all of the things that had cluttered up the church in terms of the voice of authority for Christian truth and Christian life, and said the great formal principle, the central authority of the Christian church, has to be the Bible. And you might know they used to speak about sola scriptura, the Bible alone. And that's why, if we want to answer our question, where can truth be found, we must always return to the pages of Holy Scripture to find the answer to that question. If we go to any other source of supposed authority, our Christian lives at best will be deformed in some way, or at worst, completely misguided and misled. And perhaps others have experienced that in our pilgrim journey through this world, spiritually speaking. That we've been in contexts and environments where other authorities have been central in the life of the church. And we've been the spiritually worst off for that. What we need to do today in this church service together is to reaffirm that for all of us, spiritual truth is going to be properly and clearly found and discovered for us in the 66 books that make up the collection of Scripture. Now, I asked for that beautiful little passage in 2 Timothy to be read. And thank you, whoever it was who picked the Psalm 19. That's a very nice one that goes along with what I want to say today. But I want us to think about that beautiful little passage in 2 Timothy. It's one of the passages I love. And I'll quote it in my own translation here, as I remember it in different translations. I've got it here in the service bulletin for you, a slightly different translation. Here's the passage we want to think about for a few moments together. And he's writing, Paul here, to his younger associate, Timothy. As for you, Paul said to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy, interesting you had childhood in that other translation, that's a good translation, infancy, you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want to say a word just here straight away to anybody who's present who isn't a Christian here today. I want to say to you, dear friend, if you're here in our church this morning and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, this very Bible passage teaches us how we can become believers. By listening to the message of Holy Scripture, and by, as we hear its message, by God's astonishing power, having faith in Jesus when we hear that message. That's what will make you a Christian, friend, this morning. Christians here, that's how we've become Christians, isn't it? By hearing the message and by believing it through Jesus Christ. That happened for me when I was 18, down in Busselton, near the jetty there. Every time I go to Busselton and see the jetty, I think of the beach where I became a Christian, where after reading the Bible in a youth fellowship that I was going to, I began to understand that what I had to do was to believe that message. And that's how I became a Christian. And that's how you can become a Christian here today, dear non-Christian friend. As we reflect upon where spiritual truth can be found, that's where spiritual truth will start for us. By receiving that message of the Bible, either reading it privately, coming to church, talking with it on the part of another friend who may be a Christian, and by having faith in Jesus. Let's have faith in Jesus and we'll properly understand the written word of God. Now, if we're going to have truth, if we're going to find truth, it's going to come to us through the Scriptures. And in the few moments that are left to me this morning, I want to reflect in seven ways on how important the Bible is to the church. Now, some of you know I've got an interest in church history. We've already had three anniversaries mentioned in one church service, 140th, 190th, and 501st. One of the things I've noticed as I've gained more knowledge of church history is this, that the church gets stronger the closer it draws near to the Word of God, and it gets weaker as it goes further away from the Word of God. And I don't care what kind of church it is in terms of the name over the door. Any church will become stronger as it draws closer to God's Word in obedience, in proper understanding, and in finding Christ in what is written. And any church will grow weaker if it moves away from those things. Read church history and you'll see that's true. And for our church here in Albany, it's exactly the same. If we draw closer to the Word of God in faith in Jesus Christ, we will become stronger, even though we may be few or older or weaker or whatever the earthly context might be. But if we move away from it, we're going to lose what we've got. The Bible is essential. We need it. And here's seven brief reasons that I want us to think about concerning that. Now, those of you who are readers will notice here there's a great resemblance to what's said in the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's not exactly what's said in the first chapter of the Confession of Faith. It's not everything, and it's not couched in exactly the same ways, but it's very similar to what we've got there. In that classic statement that we have in the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you don't know it, Google it. That's for the younger people. If you don't know what Googling is, well, I'm sure we can give you a copy of the Westminster Confession and you can look at it. Here's seven things that teach us the reason why we need the Bible if we're going to know truth, spiritually speaking. The first is this. What we call natural revelation isn't enough. Now, that's what was being spoken about in the first part of Psalm 19, very nicely there. What does this mean? Let's translate this into simpler language. Well, this is what happens when you go into the outback. We were talking about our little congregation in Mount Magnet. Can you believe our tiny little church has got this very remote congregation up there in Mount Magnet? You know, I think, is it tomorrow? Prince Andrew arrives in Perth. And he's come to Perth because he's got a great interest in science. And one of the things he's really interested in is the SKA. You know what the SKA is? The Square Kilometre Array. That massive radio telescope that's up there in the Murchison, not far from Mount Magnet. One of the reasons they put it up there, of course, is because there's very little in the way of any kind of radio signal to interfere with the signal that goes from the earth into the heavens. But the thing that gets you when you go up to the outback is the magnificent array, not of the radio telescope, but of the stars and the heavens above. It's amazing, isn't it? No reflected light. You can see the Milky Way quite plain in the Murchison. And it's astonishing, isn't it, that we look at it and we know there is a God. Don't you know there is a God when you look into the night sky? We know there's a God, don't we? That's why the lunatic atheists spend so much time trying to tell us there isn't a God, because the evidence for God is everywhere. But here's something important to remember. That kind of revelation about God is not enough to teach us everything that we need to know to be real Christian people. To be saved, we might say. But it creates the right backdrop for us to be able to understand who God truly is. Why isn't it enough? Why is natural revelation not enough for us to know God truly? Well, there's a problem we've got. The biggest problem we confront. You know, every day I try and read The Australian, because I'm an Australian as well as a West Australian. And you know, the biggest problem our nation has, I've never seen it reported by Rupert Murdoch's journalists. I ain't picked it up on the ABC. I'm not hearing it on 6PR, which I amazingly was able to listen to all the way down to Williams from Perth, clear as a bell. They must have a more powerful transmitter now. I hear lots about many different problems in all those ways, but I don't hear about the biggest problem we've all got. What's the biggest problem we've all got? It's the problem of sin, isn't it? It's what Scripture says. And of course, sin twists the way that we think about God. Do you know what it does? It makes God small and us big. You notice that about sin? It makes the true and living God small and us very, very big indeed. That's called idolatry in the Bible. And it means we're getting the wrong idea about God. We're not really understanding who he is. That's one of the reasons we're going to see in a moment. We really do need the Bible. Because, of course, the Bible brings to us a vision and truth about God that we will never discover anywhere else. Now, out near where I live in Southern River is a very multi-ethnic area indeed. And we've moved out there now. We've been living out there near Canning Vale, out near Armidale, southeastern Perth. You know, you can get to Albany under 4 hours from just about where I live if you drive quickly enough within the speed limit. Out there in Canning Vale, I saw something I'd never seen before when we first moved into the area. A Hindu temple. Ever seen a Hindu temple? Very unusual. And what it's got on the facade of this temple are the pantheon, the collection of gods of the Hindu religion. And let me tell you, friends, there are lots of them. And they're all brightly coloured. And to our Christian eyes, they look very strange indeed. But in many ways, that Hindu temple, which stands for one of the great world religions we know, because there's a lot of Indian people in our area out there in southeastern Perth, that Hindu temple shows us the need we have for the Bible to correct the way that we think about God. I won't go into all the intricacies of the Hindu religion at this point, but let me tell you, they've got lots and lots of gods, and they've got all the wrong views of God in all of those gods. Because, of course, it's only the scriptures themselves that will correct our natural sinful misunderstandings of who God is and bring us the knowledge that we need to find the truth about God. And it comes to us, this revelation, not from within our hearts and not even from the heavens, as it were, in that physical sense, but as our scriptural reading told us, through the divine inspiration and the entire trustworthiness of the book that we know as the Holy Scriptures. But hear me well here, understood to be the revelation primarily of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And only this book, the Scriptures themselves, will bring that knowledge to us. Why? Why? Well, the passage tells us. That's one of the great passages that brings clearly the one in 2 Timothy, the complete inspiration of the Bible to us. And read church history, friend. If we reject the entire inspiration of Scripture, its entire trustworthiness, if we reject that as Christian church members, we're going to go into all forms of darkness again spiritually. People who struggle with the divine inspiration of the Bible are stepping spiritually into darkness when they begin to reject the written scriptures. The history of the church in the West tells us that, because since really the 18th century, not the Renaissance now, but the Enlightenment in the 18th century, somewhere along the line, Western Christianity decided to reject the divine inspiration of the Bible and look at the darkness that Western Christianity has descended into. The Bible bears the stamp of God. And we know it in our hearts when we read it. But most importantly, we don't just know it in our hearts in a subjective sense when we read it. It's there objectively by inspiration of God. And that's where truth will be found for. And the Christian Church's pilgrimage over 2,000 years has shown us that that is absolutely clear, that the Church has risen when it's embraced the Bible as divinely inspired, and it's fallen away when it's rejected it. Why? Well, because of three final things that we want to end on. Three final truths that we want to embrace if we're going to find truth. The first is this: that the Bible's been given to us for a very, very specific purpose indeed. And it's entirely able to do this purpose for us. It's been given to us to lead us to Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's really what Paul was saying to Timothy, wasn't it? You know, Timothy, remember, he was like many of us. He had a Christian mum and a Christian grandmum, but a father who was MIA in terms of Christianity. Missing in action. He'd been brought up, remember, as a member of what we might call a mixed house. But thanks be to God, his mother and his grandmother, we know their names, don't we? Lois and Eunice, blessed names. As so often in so many families, the women were the bearers of the truth. And they taught the little boy, Timothy, from his youngest days, the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? Mum, grandmum, great-grandmum, great-great-grandmum. Keep teaching the scriptures to the children. They're powerful, those scriptures. God's given those scriptures to us so that we can tell other people who Jesus is. And while we believe that the Bible is completely true when it touches on history and science matters. Not exhaustively true, it doesn't give us everything about history and science. We do believe that it's true when it touches on history and science. We believe in the complete inerrancy of the Bible, as the Americans would tell us, or the entire trustworthiness and divine inspiration, as those descended from Europe might put it. At its very heart, its task, the Bible, is to lead us to Jesus, to show us the Son of God in all of his amazing glory. And that's what we're to teach to our children, our grandchildren, to one another. And I'm glad I know that's what's taught from this pulpit every Sunday. Long may it be so, that the Bible is entirely sufficient spiritually to help us come to understand who Jesus is. I hope that's how you're reading the Bible today. Yes, I hope you can confess that it's completely true in history and science, but I hope you're able to read it in this way, that it's bringing you closer and closer to Jesus. That's what it's all about, really, isn't it? Here's the second final thing that I want to say before we begin to sing at the end of our worship service. In all of its complexity, and it is a complex book, isn't it? In all of its complexity, have you noticed, nevertheless, that when you read it in the right way, the basic message comes through completely clearly. Now, we know what perspex is, don't we? Don't know whether we've got any perspex here in the church. We've got some windows here, haven't we? Windows that pour through highly glaring light for my poor old eyes, I might say at this moment. But there it is. It's clear, isn't it? You can look right through it. It's like perspex. It can be seen through and you can see accurately what's out there. The Bible's like that. You can read it in any place. And while you may not get every single detail, if you think about what it's actually saying, it's all saying the same thing. That there is a God, that our sin has excluded us from that God, that he is known in the fullness of his revelation as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thanks be to him, in his grace, his Son has come to redeem and save us. That's really what the Bible's all about. It's spiritually clear. Oh, I know we can get bogged down in all the interpretation of all sorts of bits and pieces of the Bible, and that's all, in one sense, has its place and time. But above all, we all have to remember that at the very heart of the Bible is this clear spiritual clarity concerning the truth of God's Son. I hope you can say that is your discovery in the text of Scripture. That you understand that at the heart of everything, clearly it's all about Jesus in his glory. Now that's not to in any way displace the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the Father and the Spirit, but it's to understand that the Father has given all glory and honour to his Son. That's the way that we're to read Scripture. And finally, as we conclude this morning, we also understand that if we want to know anything of the authentic and genuine ministry of God's Holy Spirit, if we want to hear and understand and comprehend the voice of the Holy Spirit, then we do so infallibly, truly, when we hear and embrace the written text of Scripture. It's one of the most wonderful things about the Reformation, you know. They believed that the Bible was completely true. But they also believed that the Bible was a living book. And you know that, Christian, because it's gripped you, hasn't it, Christian? And the reason that book has gripped you is not just because it's a book that's divinely inspired, but in a way that in one sense goes way beyond our human understanding. That one and the same time, as we read and hear its message, God the Holy Spirit himself speaks powerfully and deeply into our lives and hearts. We don't need to turn to any other voices or any other claims at this point. We don't need to turn to churches that tell us that they've got some kind of new revelation or some kind of ecstatic experience that we need to pass through to become authentic and full Christians. Some of us have been through those sort of churches and we've heard those sort of claims. And we know that well-meaning as they often are, good intentioned as they often are, they ultimately fall short, don't they? As we particularly contrast them with the power and the living voice of God that we hear and find in the Holy Scriptures. That's why the Reformers said that when we read the Word of God in the right way through faith in Christ Jesus, we are hearing God's Spirit speak directly into our lives and hearts. And that's what we want, isn't it? Trinitarian worship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Knowing the Son to the glory of the Father and all the truth the Son has brought to us. And the ability to know, above all, that it's the Creator Spirit Himself who's making a new creation in our lives and in our hearts. Where can truth be found? Well, we believe it can be found in the Bible, understood in these kinds of ways, not as a dead letter or in a mindless fundamentalist kind of way, in the way that some groups present the Scriptures to us, but in the richness, in the depth, in the fullness of the way that the Reformation led God's people to comprehend and understand the reality of Scripture. Let's rejoice, therefore, in this, the formal principle of the Reformation, and let us at all times find the authority for our Christian life and our Christian living in the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Now we're going to finish by singing hymn 568. And this is a beautiful hymn drawn from Samuel's life. A beautiful hymn. And then we're going to have our blessing. And then we're going to sing our benediction hymn. So please be aware of that. 568, then we'll have our blessing. And then we're going to sing 635. Thank you.
Thank you.
has received the blessing of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. We'll sing 635. Thank you.